Well, there are so many areas of life in which timing is important. When you think about the many different sports, like hitting a baseball, you've got to have the timing right, or it's not going to go where you want it to go. Or throwing and catching a football. If you've been watching some of the games recently, you can probably observe what happens if you don't get the timing right. Or hockey and soccer and even bicycling. We've noticed that in winter. If you're going uphill, the sun comes out. When you're going downhill, a cloud comes. That is exactly the opposite of what you want. You want the cloud when you're going uphill, and you want the sun out when you're coming downhill because you will freeze. But there's also many kinds of equipment where timing is important. A watch, for instance, even from sundials to nuclear, there's a difference there. And it's true of automobile engines. If you've ever had, back in the olden days, when you actually had, points and condenser and, the distributor, and it had to be just right to get the timing right. I remember various occasions of trying to get it right on the different vehicles that I had. Fortunately, that's not quite so common these days, but it was a big issue, getting the timing right. And then there are all kinds of industrial applications where the timing has to be right. But also in the routine of life, we see the timing makes a big difference. I mean, I think back to when Susan and I met. At the gas station where I was working, I happened to be working at the moment that she came up and stalled her car and wasn't able to get it going again. And I got to save the day with perfect timing. And then, later the same day, I was out delivering a car that we had worked on, and she was bicycling with a friend of hers, and I stopped to get some more information so I could follow things up. The timing was right. Again, I don't always get the timing right, you can ask her. But sometimes I do, and that's great. But you've probably had timing in getting a job, of being at the right place at the right time, and things just work out. Or timing of getting into an accident or not getting into an accident. You may have had some close calls, and you will go, whew. Or maybe some closer calls when you didn't get out of it. I remember that's what happened to my 1968 Camaro. Not good timing. So in our study of Galatians, it deals with the matter of timing as well. Paul spoke of before faith came, we were under the law. After faith came, we were no longer under it. So what are the implications? There was a real change that took place because of the incarnation of Christ coming into this world and the Christian faith that came out of that. There was a change, and that change was significant for believers because we found ourselves in a new position. But there was a significance with the timing. But what was that? So let's think about what was the nature, what is the nature of the new position that we have? So Paul's going to give a rather graphic illustration from his own day to portray the difference after Christ has come. So think of it as a picture that he is giving. The basic idea, there's a contrast of childhood to full sonship. The basic issue is, why shouldn't New Testament believers keep the law? There are some who say we should. And the text seems to be saying we shouldn't. Old Testament saints were heirs of the promise and had the law. New Testament saints also are heirs of the promise through Christ, and we're told we don't have to keep the law. Because the law was temporary in purpose and scope. It was to bring us to Christ. And because New Testament saints are heirs in Christ, that's the difference, because it wasn't that way before Christ came. So it's a before and an after picture. Now, you've seen those, right? You've seen the before picture. They show someone who looks like they could stand to lose some weight, and then you see a picture where someone has lost weight, and the idea is this is before, this is after. Or you've seen a picture of an automobile that looks like it really needs to be restored, and then you see an after picture where it has been restored. It's like, wow, what a difference. Or maybe a house renovation makeover where there's a before and it looks like it needs work, and an after where it looks like you could almost live there. That's what we're thinking about. Before and after. So recognize the before picture, an immature dependent. And again, we referenced previously about the guardianship. The Old Testament saints were like a minor child under a guardian. So we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." What's the distinction? His condition versus his position. And we need to remember that as well. The age of an heir determines his freedom and authority. An heir has no real authority as a minor child. He has no control over the family's estate. He has no formal decision-making ability. Of course, some of that has changed in our day, where the children sometimes have more input than they probably ought to have. But that's a difference between how things were and how things are, I suppose, before permissive parenting came along in more recent decades. But that's a different issue than what we're thinking about here. His practical condition differed little from a slave. He is dependent on others for his direction, for his provision. But his ultimate position is master of the estate. He will one day inherit as an heir all that's there. That's the point that's being communicated here. And so there are future benefits, but not the current reality. So the question then could be, when does the condition match the position? The condition of being a little different than a slave match the position of being the ultimate master of the estate. Verses 2 and 3 say, "But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father." There's a timing issue. Until the time appointed by the Father. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." So what are we thinking about here? Certain restrictions apply until an appointed time. And we understand restrictions. In our culture, there are restrictions associated with driving. There's a certain age limit that is involved. And there are certain expectations that you not abuse that privilege. In that culture, there was guardianship by a slave or a servant. In Asia Minor, this is where Paul was writing to. They were familiar with the Greek culture because it had a significant influence there, and also the Roman culture, and they both functioned often in this way, where you would have a guardianship of the minor children, at least in places where they were able to afford to do so. So it was a familiar kind of thinking. So the function of a slave is servitude to the master. And there are two terms that are used here that involve different areas. Guardian has to do with guardianship over a child that was overseen by a servant or a slave. And then there was a steward, and that was over property. So there were limitations that were in place. There was subjection to someone who was guarding over you. The change came at the appointed time. It was by the terms of the Father and at his discretion. And it differed among the Romans as well as the Greeks as to what age that might be, and it was often based on the timing of when the child had the level of maturity, that growth, that development, and that would seem to make good sense, but it was determined by the father as to when that time would come. Old Testament saints were like minor children under governors. Speaks of being in bondage. We indicates Paul's association with Israel and the Jews as Old Testament saints. The were indicates past tense. Something has changed. Reference to children speaks of infants or the young. Indicates a state of dependence. Bondage indicates a limitation of freedom or a subjection. And elements indicates some form of governorship or the basic idea of the basic principles, the things that you learn in kindergarten, ABCs. And that's the way it was until Christ. And it indicates a real break from the past, a coming to maturity. Indicates a new relationship. And the imagery that Paul is communicating is for the believer, we're no longer under a guardianship, the tutor of the law, because we have a new position in Christ based on his grace due to our faith response. And it's available to all, but applied only to those who put their faith and trust in Christ. And there is that personal response that is required. Then recognize the after picture, a qualified heir. And the overall point here is since Christ came, there is full sonship. Verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Now that's a text that we have become probably fairly familiar with, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come. So what is the picture here? Well, there was a change that takes place. The timing had come to pass here. A time change. And we're familiar with time change because we do it every November and March, daylight savings time and all that. We know that prayer changes things, but time changes things as well, or things change with time. And we know that time is helpful in healing wounds, hurts, dealing with losses, mending relationships. Time is an important factor. Time is necessary for maturity, the growing up process. Time, of course, is the linear succession of events. And time both allows for and necessitates change. Now, we think about that fairly often, I think, as we think about aging. Some of us are getting closer to the other end than what we once were. And we think about that. Things are changing, and not always for the good. Things are falling apart in some ways. So we need to be appreciative of what we have when we have it. But God is outside of time, but he works in time, since we are very much bound by time. And this passage is obviously referencing time. So the issue, now believers are full-grown sons with privilege. And the but here gives a bit of a contrast. So the text is indicating the time has come, you are full heirs, full sons. And so there's a change, there's a difference, something has changed. So the appointed time has formally come. The text says the fullness of time. What made the time full? Well, God was at work, but there are several factors that are involved here. Sort of his providential working in time and among people and in space. It includes God's timing, but also several human factors as well. So one of the things, we've referenced some of these things before, the benefit of a common Greek language due to Alexander the Great coming and spreading the Greek culture. There was the benefit of political peace, the Pax Romana, as it's known, because everyone was in this larger region, was under the dominance of Rome, and that meant everybody could connect with one another. And then you have the benefit of good transportation, because the Romans put roads in place so they could keep things functioning, because they were very much about organizational details. But then there's another factor that you may or may not have thought a whole lot about, and that is there were Jewish synagogues all over the empire, because the Jews had been spread all over. And so there were these pockets of influence that then Paul and the others who were going out would go to spread the good news. So all of these things were part of the equation. So there was also an enhanced expectation among the Jews of the Messiah's coming, except they didn't accept it wholesale. So the stage was set, and the world was ready in many ways. And God knew what was best, and he set things up accordingly. And I have thought about, well, why didn't he come today? Because we've got more means of communication than ever. It's because we mess everything up. We've got so much disinformation, how would anybody know? So it was best when he did it. So I'm going to stick with that. So God sent his son, refers to the incarnation, and includes his deity, because that's what the incarnation has to do with. The Son of God took on human flesh, became one of us, and he was sent by God. He lived a sinless life and died on the cross and rose again from the dead and ascended, and this provided for man's salvation, paid the price. There was a new position that was available in Christ. A lot wrapped up in all of that. Born of a woman indicates his genuine humanity. So we've got a deity validation. We have a humanity validation. It may not have been directly indicating the virgin birth, but it certainly included it. Because it doesn't say born of a man and a woman. It says born of a woman. Definitely would include that idea. And then it says that he was born under the law. That indicates his Jewish heritage and his expectation to live under the law, because he fulfilled it perfectly. But he was only under it temporarily, in a sense, because he fulfilled it and did so perfectly, as no one else could. Then verse 5 says, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So he's coming back to that full sonship idea, and indicating very clearly the timing of Christ and providing redemption for those who were under the law. Now that's going to be different. The purpose of the change was redemption. It was a special work of God. Christ's payment for sin provided release from the law. If the Jews were formerly under the law and are released, then Gentiles are surely not expected to be put under the law, because that was the issue that Paul was dealing with. Don't the Gentiles have to follow the law like the Jews did? Except for none of them have to. In that sense, as a system. It was to change something regarding the past. That reference to were indicates something of the past. It was to provide something that was needed. Redemption from sin. It provided release from the law's claims on them. It enabled believers to be treated as sons of full age, heirs. Adoption had the root idea of placement as adult sons. It conferred on them the rights of sonship. All of that was available through Christ's coming, living, dying, being raised from the dead, and going back to glory, paying that penalty in the process. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. A benefit of the change is the ministry of the Spirit. It is a result. Because you are sons. Note the change from we to you, Christian believers of Galatia. Every believer enjoys this position in Christ and with the Spirit. It was God's work. All of the Trinity were involved. God sent the Spirit. Christ prayed. John 14:16 says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, and that He may abide with you forever. And Christ sent the Spirit, according to John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. So it was a joint work. The Spirit is related to Christ. Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Reference to the Spirit of Christ as well there. There's a relationship. We recognize this as an emphasis of the Trinity. It is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is, it is personal, it is internal. It's not like the Old Testament times where the Spirit was not indwelling the individuals. You recall the text of John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. There's a very clear distinction there. The Holy Spirit was with them in the past. Now the Holy Spirit will be in you. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Again, there's that indwelling, which if you have that, then that puts you in a different category from what had been in the past. It highlights our special relationship with the Father. Abba is Aramaic for Father. It has the idea of an intimate heart language kind of expression, and it indicates an intimate feeling of sonship, which is experienced by all believers as they recognize the reality of their new position because we are in Christ. We can use that language, which would not have been considered conceivable prior to Christ coming, paying the penalty for our sin and our being in Him as we put our faith and trust in Him. Then verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The result is sonship and heirship through Christ. The contrast here is between the slave or servant idea and a son. Like the prodigal son, the Galatians were essentially wanting to come to the father and say, well, let me just be one of your servants, when they were really sons. A son has the same nature as the father, being related via DNA, for instance. But a son, but a servant does not, or a slave, servant or slave, does not. When we trust Christ, the Spirit comes to live within us. This means we are partakers of the divine nature, which 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which we have been given, or which by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is the idea there? Well, because we're in Christ, we partake of the divine nature, and because the Holy Spirit is in us, we do the same. The law could never give a person God's nature, but a relationship through Christ can. So when a person goes back under the law, he's denying the very nature within and is giving the old nature, the flesh, the opportunity to work. So he's saying, don't go back there. A son has a father while a servant has a master. A servant cannot call his master father, but a son enjoys that close, intimate relationship that the word Abba communicates, which Jesus could certainly use. We would not be in that position to be able to use that terminology except we are in Christ. A son obeys out of love. And of course, we would say that generally because not all sons obey all the time. But that's the idea. But a servant or a slave would obey out of fear of consequences for not doing so. But love is a better motivator than fear. A son is relatively rich while a servant is relatively poor in comparison. But the believer has great riches in Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And, of course, a servant is generally poor by comparison. A son has a hopeful future of being an heir and of having all those provisions provided because of the inheritance, but a servant would not be in that same position. Because a father would be providing for his son by an inheritance, a servant has no certainty of care in the future. Now, they may get some anyway, but there's no certainty of that. But the point is, as believers, we are sons of God. There's something different that has taken place. We're not slaves or servants. We are sons, full sons. That means we have the provision of that inheritance that we anticipate. So what are the implications of this timing? When the Judaizers were trying to lead the Galatians back into legalism, they were leading them not only into religious bondage, but also into moral and spiritual immaturity, pulling them backwards. Because legalism is not a sign of maturity, but of immaturity. When a sinner trusts Christ and is saved, as far as his condition is concerned, he is a spiritual babe who needs growth. Reminds us of 1 Peter 2, 2-3. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As far as his position is concerned, he is an adult son who can draw on his father's wealth and can exercise all the wonderful privileges of sonship and even growing in maturity. We enter the family of God by regeneration, but we enjoy the family by adoption, being placed as sons, as heirs. God works in time and works in us in time, and we sense that. We sense growth in our development with him. But there is also timing involved in the sending of his son. There is timing that is involved in our responding to him. Think back, when did you respond to Christ? There's timing involved in our spiritual growth. How are we growing along the way? So are we clear on the content of the gospel? That's what Galatians has been talking about. It's not a matter of simply adhering to certain laws. It's a matter of trust in Christ, belief in Him. Are we clear on the reception of the gospel, personal faith in Christ? Are we clear on the communication of the gospel? Now, there's a timing factor. We talk about timing is everything. We need to recognize what are the timing factors. And when we are wanting to share the good news, think about what's the best timing involved in this. Don't miss the timing. Timing is a factor that we want to recognize and consider.